Okay, we've been in a series for the last four Sundays on the testimony of the assembly. And of course, the assembly is made up of men, women, boys, and girls, made up of husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, and children. So we want to look at the testimony of children this morning. And it looks like that since there are no old people here, this morning we have a large number of children. Well, some may be older, just different ages. But I'd like for us to give real close attention this morning to what the Word of God has to say to children. So I know you children have been sitting back for the last 4 weeks, 3 weeks, and have been hearing me talk to fathers and husbands and mothers and wives. So now today I'd like you to listen to what I have to say to you. And of course the fathers and the mothers and the husbands and the wives are not going to go to sleep either. They're going to see what I have to say to you also. The testimony of children. Now, I'd like for the young people, let's say all under the age of 25, 20, make that 24, somewhere along there at least. I would like you to have your Bibles ready because you're going to be doing the reading this morning. When I give out a text, it's going to be like a sword drill. If you don't have a Bible, just reach over and get one from one of the older folk there. There's another one back there, John. If anyone does not have a Bible? Anyone? Okay, Cindy, we'll get you a Bible. Everybody else have a Bible? Okay. Now, what I'd like for you to do, when I give a scripture passage, I want you to turn to that passage, and I'll ask you to read it. When you find it, I'd like you to hold up your hand, and I want you to be the one to read the passage for us today. Okay. Brother John is opening up a brand new Bible there. And if this was, if this were a sword drill, I would rather have an old one. Okay. Now I know that as young people, we oftentimes have the idea that God is not nearly so much interested in us as he is in older people. Now maybe sometimes older people give us that idea or cause us to feel like that, well, we're sort of second-rate citizens. We are a lower class of citizens. We are down a step or two on the ladder from adults. But that's not true. I'd like for us to understand right at the beginning that God is interested in children. God is interested in young people. And if we would just remember some of the things that we have studied in the scriptures in past lessons and in past years, we've heard about a number of young men and young women, too, a number of young people who have been in an important place at the right time for God to use. As a matter of fact, the scripture has a great deal to say about young people. There are many examples in the scripture of how God has used young people. So God is interested in young people. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus one time, or more than once, but you remember it's recorded in one of the Gospels at least, how that the Lord Jesus was gathering little children around him. And his disciples said something like this, "Lord, want us to get the kids out from under your feet?" He said, "No." He brings the little children to himself. He sets one upon his lap, and he said, "You allow little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And as a matter of fact, he said to the older folks around, he said, unless you turn and become as this little child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, that's how important young people and children are to God. The Lord Jesus would want children to come to him. He has a real special concern for children. And we find that the scriptures have much to say to young people and about young people. So where does the young person's testimony begin? Where should it begin? Of course, we know that the answer is it must begin with obedience to God. God first in everything and in every way. If God first in your life, well, let's turn, and you got your sword ready? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. And whoever has it first, raise his hand. And if younger people don't find it, I may have to call on some of the old folks here. Just Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Jeff has it? Okay, Jeff, you want to read it.
Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days came not, nor the years shall not seem drawn nigh. When thou shalt show, I have no such enemy.
Okay, thank you, Jeff. So what does this passage say? This says, remember your Creator after you get old? When your hair starts turning gray and falling out? No. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the time to remember Him. And then the wise writer of this book goes on to explain, look, you do it now because as years go on and as you get older, times really get tough and difficult. And statistics show that more people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior between the age like of 7 and 16 than any other period of life. In other words, after they pass 16 and 17 and on up into the 20s, people, not as many of them turn to the Lord as they do when they're younger. And so young people are very unwise to think that, well, I don't need the Lord Jesus now. I'll wait till sometime later on in my life. Well, that's not obeying the Lord. The gospel is preached that people may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if believing is easier then, while people are young, then that's the time to come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So the testimony really begins with obedience to God. Remember Him when you're young. That's what He's saying. Now, where do we get the idea that young people are not effective or cannot be used or are not important to God? If you weren't important to God, you wouldn't be brought in anyway, because you have to come into this world as a young person, very young. That's where you begin. And so, obviously, we're important as young people. The next passage, everybody ready? The next passage is Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23, 26. Okay, we've had 3 already. 4. Okay, everybody has it by this time. Johnny, I believe you were the first. Would you mind to read that for us? Okay. I appreciate your standing up to read, too. That's respect for the word. Proverbs 23:26. My son, and he's using this expression for young people. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. What does God want? God wants the heart. It's the heart, the very center, the life beat of our lives. That God wants. If God can get our heart, He doesn't have to worry about our mind and our body. If we'll just give Him our heart, the heart's the center of affection. You say, love out of a pure heart. God wants the very center of our being. Are we going to love someone else or other things more than God? So, this is Solomon is saying this, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. This is the Lord speaking through Solomon, incidentally, because no matter how wise Solomon was, remember, Solomon didn't think these things up on his own. The truths that he speaks are the truths that God has revealed to him. And so God is saying, my son or my daughter, my child, give me your heart. And really what you're doing is giving him your most treasured possession. You're surrendering yourself when you give your heart to God. And that's what he wants. And every character that you'll find in the Old Testament and the New, every character, every individual who has really been effectively used as a testimony for God is one who has given him his heart. That's true. It's not saying, well, I'll give you my works, but I'll reserve my heart for my own. No. You give him your heart. If the Lord has your heart, he doesn't have to worry about what you're going to do, where you will go, what you will think. The next verse, Psalm 119, verse 9. Okay. Well, Jeff, you've read one. You have your hand up. I believe you first. Johnny, I believe you were second. And Cheryl, you were third, so I believe I'll let you read, Cheryl. Psalm 119, verse 9. Okay. Thank you. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to God's word. There is power in God's word to cleanse a man's way. How are we going to know the right way? How are we going to have the knowledge of the way to go, the decision to make, what to do? God's word has it. God's word is pure, and he can take his word and reveal to us the way to go and the right way. God's word has a cleansing power. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. This is God's message to us. That is, the word of God is God speaking to us. So where does the testimony begin? Where does the young person's testimony begin? It begins, first of all, by obeying the Lord. This is the beginning. This is where we start. By obedience unto God. Now, first of all, we know that we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the beginning. Because we cannot serve God and please God, we cannot be a testimony in our homes, in the church, or in the community, unless we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can do a lot of good things, but if we don't know the Lord Jesus, we cannot share him with others. Okay, ready? Another passage. This tells us something about the love of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay. I'm sure they could if they'd stop to think for a moment. Right. Okay. Julie, I believe you were first. You want to read that? Okay, yes, I'm sure you could have quoted that. But it's, whoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. One other passage, Bible's closed. John 3:36. Okay. Well, hands are going up right all over the place. Kim, I believe you were first, though. Okay, thank you. Yes, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. One translation puts it this way, And he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so, see, it's not only believing, it's obeying. It's obeying the Lord Jesus. And obeying him, of course, some people might believe that Jesus Christ exists. And a lot of people believe that. But they still haven't received him as Savior. So it's not only believing, it's receiving him. Bible's closed. Ready? John 1:11. So our hands going up all over now. Crystal, I believe you were first, however. Go ahead and read the next verse too. Okay. And the next crystal sitting right next to you had that passage too. You had your hand up. Just you want to read verse 12? Okay. So how does the person become a child of God? By believing and receiving the Lord Jesus, isn't it? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, did he just die for old people? Did he just die for old people? No. It says God loved part of the world, just the old people. It says God so loved the world. Now, did you know what age group makes up the most of the population of the world? You're right, John. Did you know that the most of the population of the world is 25 years old and younger? You ever realize that? That's true. Today, most of the people in the world, the largest part of the population is under 25 years of age. So then, obviously, God has a message for all. And he says, whosoever will, let him come. And it says, too, that God is not willing, God does not want anyone to perish or to be lost, but he wants all to be saved. So really, what's the big hang-up then? What is the problem? Why is it that so few people really are being saved? Why would you think that? Why would you think that so few people are being saved? Well, if we look back at those statistics that I gave you a little earlier, when most people who are saved come to know the Lord Jesus between the age like of 6 or 7 and 16, then obviously it's because they do not receive the Lord Jesus when they're young, you see. You know, I remember an old man in our community. He had a good reputation, honest, hard-working man, and he didn't come to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior until he was 76 years old. You know what his testimony afterwards? He said, my only regret, he was happy to be saved, he was happy to be a Christian, but he said, I have one regret. He says, why did I live all my life without the Lord Jesus? He said, I have but few years left. Isn't that sad? So then, the testimony must begin, first of all then, with obedience to God, and that, first of all, is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, where does this testimony continue? If that's where it begins, this testimony must continue. Ready? Bible's closed. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Okay, hands still going up, popping up like popcorn. Good, I'm glad to see everybody active and picking them up. Okay, a lot of hands are going up, but Gina had her hand up. Let's let Gina read those three verses. Ephesians chapter 1, or rather chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Okay, so this is what the New Testament has to say regarding children. They are to obey their parents in the Lord. For this is right, or it's well-pleasing to the Lord to be obedient to father and mother. He says, honor your father and your mother. And this is the first commandment with promise. So, if this is what God's Word teaches us, then we should remember that God knows what is best. He has laid out all the plans. And if God says that we should obey our parents to be pleasing to God, we should obey our parents. Should do what they say. Now, I know that there are times when it seems like, well, our parents are not being fair, or they're not asking things as they should. This is maybe something too great. Or we may try to find some reason why we think that this is not best. But that's not what God says. God says you obey them. Now, if your parents make a mistake, and incidentally, let me tell you something in case you don't know it. Now, parents, close your ears. I'm talking to you. Now, your parents do make some mistakes sometimes. Now, don't tell them that I said so. But occasionally, very rarely, occasionally they'll make a mistake. Because they're human just like you and me. Now, they do make some mistakes. But, remember, that they have to give answer to God for the mistakes they make, you see. They are your parents under the Lord. And if they make a mistake, you see, God will deal with them. But we still have to obey our parents. Right? We still have to obey our parents, and they are responsible to God. But you know, let me tell you something else about them. They may make some mistakes, but you know, they don't make any big mistakes to where your life is. That's, in other words, where this is the end of it all. You'll find that some of the mistakes they made weren't all that great after all. They just weren't all that great. And it doesn't take but a day or two for us to realize that. So, let's go ahead and do what a parent says, because God says that you are to obey your parents. Now, this is where your testimony lies. That is, this is where your testimony stands, first of all, and this is where it's proved, and that's in the home. And this is the most difficult place to have a good testimony, isn't it? Because this is where we live most of our time. And this is where we live closest with people. You know why we get along with our friends so well? Because we're not really with them all that much. You know, the people that you're with most are the people that you begin to find out more and more about. It becomes a little more, bit more difficult to live with them. But when we live at home, we have to share the same rooms, and we have to share the same table, and we have to share a whole lot of the same things, and sometimes we get all crossed up. But this is where self really comes in the picture, doesn't it? We'll find that most of the problems come because we're too often by nature selfish. We don't like to give in, and we don't like to obey, and we don't like to submit to one another. I want my way. We start that very early in life. Okay, so this testimony, that is the testimony we're talking about here, is very important in the family. When we learn to get along with brothers and sisters and our parents in the home, where we find ourselves obeying and submitting to them, to each other, and where we're not demanding our rights and our ways, and we don't kick up our heels every time things do not go right, and when we do not rebel against our parents, their wishes, then we find that we're going to have very much the same testimony that some of these Bible characters had that we've been reading about. Why was Samuel, and we're going to turn to him and look at him just in a minute, but why was Samuel such an outstanding character and used so greatly of God? It's because that Samuel was obedient, first of all to his parents, and then to those round about him. Perhaps it would be a good idea for us to turn back to 1 Samuel. Let's see who can find that book first. 1 Samuel. Okay. Everybody has 1 Samuel. Okay, that's good. I just want to be sure you turn to it. Let's look at this testimony in the home, and then when we have a right testimony in the home, we'll see how it reaches out to other people. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, I'm going to be reading several passages. The reason I'm not going to ask you to read, because there are several passages that I'm going to be turning to. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod," or ephod. "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that has lent to the Lord, that was lent to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Now, let's skip over to chapter 3. You notice there that Samuel ministered before the Lord as a child. Now, did Samuel have to wait till he grew up before he ministered to the Lord? Did you know that Samuel was a very young child at this time? Yes, God is concerned about children. He's concerned about young people. If he can get their hearts while they're young, when they learn to obey him and follow his will, what a testimony this is. Now, what kind of testimony? Now, Paul's just here to ask, what kind of testimony do you have in your home, in your school, in the assembly, to the neighborhood? What kind of testimony did Samuel have? What kind of testimony did David have? And many others. But we're going to jump over to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel and read a few more passages before we close. Then the boy Samuel, here we find him again, ministering to the Lord before Eli. He was busy ministering to the Lord. "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." Well, we can't read all of these passages, but we'll read a little further. "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel." Now, there's so much to say about this portion of Scripture, but we see that things were in a bad shape in the tabernacle or in the temple in those days. You know what was happening? The priesthood in those days, those who were supposed to be taking care of things in the house of the Lord, that is in the tabernacle, according to the commandment of God, these priests with this responsibility had become lazy, and they were not doing God's will. Now, what does God do? I want you to notice this. What does God do when things began to crumble, when things began to fall apart, when people did not obey him and do their job? Does he go out to some college, Bible college or a seminary, and get somebody to come in and help? Does he? No, where does he go? He goes to a child. He goes to a youngster. He goes to a young person. Why? Because this young person is going to listen to his voice. What do we read early? "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. My son, give me your heart." So this is what God is doing. He's going back to someone who will listen. Obviously, the older people in Samuel's day or in Eli's day weren't listening. The older people weren't listening. But there was a young man who was listening, and that was Samuel. You know what? One of God's commandments concerning the care of the tabernacle was that the light would never go out. That is, they were to trim the lamp. These priests were to go in every morning and every night to trim the lamp, that is the wick, the part that burned, and they were to put fresh oil in there so that this light would never go out. That was supposed to be a living testimony, the light in that in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. But this says before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. Wasn't that sad? Well, it was at that time when this lamp was allowed to go out that God spoke. And what does he say? Does he say, Eli? No. He didn't call Eli. The Lord called Samuel. And verse 4, and he said, now, can we picture this? What would happen if God called you? Now, we'll see here that Samuel ran into Eli. Notice it says he ran to Eli. He didn't walk. He didn't crawl. He didn't drag. He didn't, you know. It says he ran to Eli, and he said, here am I. Here I am. And what's the Lord called you? Well, I can imagine when I was a boy, the Lord called me, and I heard a voice like that, and I thought it was my mother and my father. I'd grab the coat and put it up over my head. I'd grab a pillow and throw it up. I can't hear a thing. Would you do that? Yeah. Go in here. They want me to do something. No. They call, Samuel! They come, you stand there, boy. Playing sleep, you know. How many of us would do that? Yeah, pretty often, I think. That's not what Samuel did. The minute he heard that voice, he thought it was Eli. Boy, he ran into, Jeremiah, what is it? Eli said, I didn't call. Well, I thought I heard someone call. I was going back. So anyway, three times he heard this voice. And Eli finally woke up. This old man didn't dawn on him that God could possibly speak to anyone. He wasn't aware of the fact that God was speaking to Samuel. Oh, when it finally dawned on him that God is speaking. Well, Samuel, maybe you'd better go back. Maybe it's God speaking. And if he does, you say, here am I. And Samuel obeyed. He went back, and the next time he heard the voice, he jumped up. And he said, here I am. And the Lord spoke to Samuel. Wasn't that great? To a young person, not to old Eli. Eli was had already heard, he'd already closed his ears and eyes to God's voice a long time before. He had forgotten God's commandments. He was neglecting the things in the temple, and he let his boys, as it were, just run as they wanted to and do as they pleased. God couldn't work with a family like that. What kind of testimony did they have? You know what? If you read in the rest of the parts of the history, you'll see why Israel was so spiritually low. Because the leaders of the house of God had become so callous, as it were. Well, it's not really a good term to use either. They were that. But they had become so indifferent, so unconcerned about the things of God and about His Word, they were more concerned about themselves. And what they were? Well, old Eli was a big old fat man, and all he was more concerned about eating than anything else. And I think his sons were too. Who's God going to call? Who's God going to use? God's going to use somebody that has their ears. Their ears open. My son, hear the word of God, as it were. Listen for his voice, he said. Now, let's turn to one other passage before we close this morning. Ready? Brother John's already been in this book one time this morning, but you weren't in the class. The book of Titus in the New Testament. The book of Titus. Okay, everybody has it, so I'll read. In Titus chapter 2, here Paul left Titus, the young evangelist, in Crete, that he should set things in order. And so he starts out by giving some admonition, some instruction to the older men. And then also to older women, which none would were there, of course. You never find any older women. And then he tells the older women how to teach and to train the younger women. And then there's a group that he doesn't leave out. He's already been talking to younger women, but he says in verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. What he's saying, be sure you tell them to give a good testimony, a Christian testimony to everyone, to in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's the kind of testimony that he wants us to have. And not just to the young men, the young women, and to the older men, and to the older women as well. This applies to all. You see, God has a living testimony here on earth. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, you are our epistles or letters. You're just like the book that we've written. And everybody's reading your lives. Now, what about your life so far as the community is concerned? What about your life so far as school is concerned? What about your life so far as your home is concerned? What kind of testimony do you have in the assembly? This is important. This is the message that we give to the world. We go out and try to tell the world that every man needs to be saved. Every woman needs to be saved. Every boy needs to be saved. Every girl needs to be saved. And they'll say, saved from what? Well, you say, saved from sin. Well, that all sounds pretty good. But then they'll begin to say, well, I know a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but they do this and they do that. You see, that's what we're talking about. That is the bad testimony. But here's the thing I'd like to ask of us. Let's begin at home, in our home, where we're most familiar with people, and amongst our neighbors, and in school, and then the group that we run around with. Is our lives such that it would encourage them to want to be a Christian? You know, if our Christianity is a real drag to us, if it's real hard on us, and we sort of have to go to church, I don't really want to go, but I go, or I feel cramped in living a Christian life and giving a good testimony, I don't think that's going to really really help our friends, will it? I don't think it will. But we need to be concerned about this because, listen, wherever we are, wherever we come in contact with people, we're making some kind of an impression. We're teaching them, or we're giving them a lesson of some sort. They're reading us every day. Our lives are being read. And it is important what they read and what they see. It's very important. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Samuel said, here am I. Here am I. Well, I hope that we'll think about these. I hope we'll think, first of all, that before God, we're responsible, and it is to Him that we have to give an account. Secondly, we are responsible to our parents. It is to them, too, that we must give an account and we must obey. And the result of this will be the effect in our own home and our assembly, in our neighborhood, and, of course, as the case may be, in the classroom or among the young people that you associate with in school. Do we want a good testimony? Well, I think the assembly here would say amen, that we do need a good testimony to the world. If we don't have anything more to offer than the world, and we're useless. Remember? The Lord Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But first of all, You know, it's important that we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is where to begin, by accepting Him. He died for your sins, and He wants to save you, not only just from hell, but He wants to save you from sin, the life of sin here and now. And He wants to give you the power so that you can live the kind of testimony that would really be an honor and glory to Him. Shall we just close in prayer? Father in heaven, we do pray this morning that You will bless Your word to our own hearts, and especially, Lord, do we pray for our young people here this morning. We ask that You will encourage them. We know, O Lord, some of the difficulties and problems that they face in this generation. Lord, these are wicked days, and these are terrible times, but yet they have, in ages past, the times have also been very evil. We think of the times in which Samuel lived, and the times when Daniel lived, and others. Lord, You blessed and used young people in ages past. And we're thankful for the testimony of the Word, how that You've raised up young people who would become leaders and would actually be the deliverers of Your people. Lord, we do pray that You'll bless the young people in this assembly and raise up strong leadership, those who would be first of all committed to You, obedient to parents, and submissive to oversight. And those who will go out to the community with a good testimony, a good witness to those who do not know the Savior. And for any who may not know the Lord this morning, O Lord, we pray that through Your grace and mercy and through the Holy Spirit, You'll speak to their hearts, they may come to know the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Do bless, O Lord, as we separate today. And we pray You'll bless our time together this afternoon. We look forward to Your time of fellowship. And we just ask, Lord, that You'll draw us close to one another in the sweetness of Christian fellowship, and closer to our blessed Savior as we walk in obedience to Him and to His Word. We ask in His lovely name. Amen.